Morning. I want to welcome all the visitors again. If you haven't been made feel welcome, I hope you will before you leave today. And we're glad you chose to be here today. And hopefully, we trust that the Lord will speak to your heart through the Word as we speak from Nehemiah this morning. Let's bow our head in a word of prayer before we open the Word. Father, we thank you for your Word that we have, that we can open and read and study and learn what you have for us. We thank you that you've given this word that as we study it, we can know more about you and ourselves and how to live in this ungodly world. We just pray that you'd give each one of us teachable hearts this morning as the word goes forth. May it convict our hearts. May it change our lives as we know it is should do. And we just thank you again for all your many blessings to us. For in Jesus Christ's name we pray. Amen. Okay, if you would, turn to Nehemiah chapter 8. I trust you're not getting tired of Nehemiah. I think Nehemiah is one of my favorite books because it has so much practical truth in it. And so we're going to continue as we progress through the book. For the visitors and those who haven't been in a while, just a quick review is we know in Nehemiah, first chapter, Nehemiah is burdened for the city of Jerusalem. The walls have been torn down and destroyed. And he feels led of the Lord to go back and to rebuild the walls. And so he gets permission from the king after much prayer to God. And he goes back and he encourages the people to rebuild the walls. So we see him as an encourager, number one. Then we see him as one who is a man of prayer. Each time that a situation arose, Nehemiah would always go to God in prayer and for his direction on what he should do. And then we see that Nehemiah was a man who was determined to do the will of God. He had a work to do, and regardless of all the enemies from without and those within, he kept right on building the walls. And we see that in 52 days, that wall was completed. Then the gates were hung, and then in chapter 7 last week, we saw that the genealogy, they did accounting of the people Nehemiah did. And mainly for that was for the reason of determining the Levites. The Levites were the ones who would minister in the temple. They would be the ones to teach and to do the things of God, because it had been designated that the Levites would have that responsibility. So it was very important that they could trace their genealogy back to Levi, the tribe of Levi. So then in chapter 8, we'll open. And if I had to name number 8 or call it something, I would call it back to the Bible or back to the book. In the first 6 chapters or 7, we'll see that the time is spent rebuilding the walls. In chapter 8 through 13, we're going to see the rebuilding of the people within those walls. The physical walls had been completed, but the work was not done. The work was just beginning. So they had to, not only were they protected from without, now they had to have that moral integrity within for the city to be what God wanted it to be. So we see in chapter 8 a return back to the Bible, or back to the book. And so I'm not going to read, we're going to read every verse, but we're going to do them as we go along. I'm not going to read them all and then go back and comment because of time this morning. So if you look at chapter 8, verse 1, excuse me, and all the people gathered themselves together as one man into the street that was before the water gate, and they spake unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses which the Lord had commanded to Israel. In verses 1 through 6, I meant to mention this, we're going to see that the emphasis is going to be on understanding the Word of God. Not just hearing the Word of God, but it's important as we teach or people read the Word of God that we communicate the meaning. They have to know what it means in order to do it or to affect their lives. So we see that its understanding is brought up in verses 1 through 6. Then in 7 through 9, we see that the Word affects the heart. We'll see that it convicts the people. And then after it convicts the people, we'll see it also brings joy. The Word of God convicts us and brings sorrow when we see our sins, but when we realize that Jesus Christ paid for those sins, then we can rejoice because those sins have been dealt with. And so we see that in 7 through 9. And then in verses 10 through 18, we'll see that the will is involved. They are obedient to the Word. What they have heard, they understood, and then they do it. And that's the way we're to be with the Word of God. We're to understand it with our mind. It's to convict our hearts, and then it's to motivate our will to be obedient to the Word of God. And so we see here in verse 1, it says, all the people gathered as one man. Here we see a common interest. All of them had an interest in the Word of God. They knew there was a need for the Word of God. And when it says all, I believe that means all the people. They were in unity in the fact that the Word of God... See, they had been in captivity for 70 years, some of these people, and some of them had never... hadn't been exposed to the Word that much. They didn't have Bibles like we do. There was a scroll. Ezra would bring forth a scroll, and only the scribes and so forth would have a copy of the Word of God. The others would have had to remember what they had heard, and some of them had heard it in years. So it's fresh and new, and so they knew they needed the Word of God. So it says they gathered together as one man. All of them had the same interest, is hearing from God through His Word, what He had to say. And notice it says before the water gate. Now, when we hear the word water gate, we think of bad things from back in the old days, but in here, Watergate was a place where the water entered the city. But when we see the word water in the Bible, when it talks about for cleansing, it's usually talking about the Word of God. And so we see the Word of God is being proclaimed at the Watergate. So we see that symbol being used, or we see that picture of the water as being important in this instance. And they spoke unto Ezra the scribe to bring the book of the law of Moses, which the Lord had commanded to Israel. So they wanted the book. They wanted the Word of God to be brought before them and read. And Ezra was a good one to do this. We're going to see Ezra is the main character in chapter 8, even though Nehemiah is mentioned, but it kind of goes back to Ezra because he was a scribe and he was trained in the Word of God. He was a Levite, and he was a teacher. And look, if you would, turn back to Ezra chapter 7, verse 10. We'll see why Ezra was a good person for them to go to, why they would have gone to him to read the Word of God. Ezra 7, 10. It says, for Ezra had prepared his heart to seek the law of the Lord and to do it and to teach in Israel statutes and judgments. Ezra had prepared his heart. He hadn't just prepared his mind. He didn't just have something to say. It's a bunch of words. But his heart, in other words, it had become part of him. It was part of his life. What he preached, he practiced. It was part of his life. It became because it says he sought the law of the Lord and to do it. He didn't just want to know the Word of God, but he wanted to be able to do it. He wanted to understand it. He did. And so they could see that in his life. And his desire was to teach others what he had learned. And so that's what a good teacher would be. One who could had his heart prepared and he wanted to do the will of the Lord, and then he would wanted to teach others what he had learned. Verse 2, and Ezra the priest brought the law before the congregation, both of men and women, and all who could hear with understanding upon the first day of the seventh month. Now I'm going to look at the last part of that verse first. First day of the seventh month. That would be equivalent to our New Year. That was the beginning of the New Year, and it was also appropriate time in God's timing for this to be taking a place, because on the first day was the Feast of Trumpets. On the 10th day of the month would be the Day of Atonement. And then on the 15th through the 21st, we'll look at these closer later, would be the Feast of the Tabernacles. So it was just the right time for these things to be taking place. And so... But it says here that all the men and women and all who could hear with understanding. Notice it says with understanding. That meant little children all were not there because they weren't able to understand, or if a person was illiterate to the point that he could not tell, could not understand the language or whatever was being said, they weren't there. So it was very important that those there that could understand were the ones there. Look at verse 3. Notice it says, those who could understand. Then in verse 7, it says, calls the people to understand the law. Then in verse 8, gave the sense and calls them to understand the reading. And then verse 12, and all the people went their way to eat and drink and to send portions and so forth because they had understood the words. And then in verse 13, Ezra the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So we see the word understand used 6 times in these 13 verses. So it's very important not only just to read the Word of God, but we have to understand it. You know, to receive the power of the Holy Spirit has to take that Word, teach us so that we're able to apply it in our lives. So it's very important that we understand the Word of God. And so we see that these people had been some time since they had heard the Word of God, so the responsibility of Ezra was to teach those people. So we see that everyone that was able to understand was present. Look at verse 3. And he read from it, facing the street that was before the water gate, from the morning until midday. So he spoke to them for 5 or 6 hours. Now, can you imagine today if I were to stay up there and speak for 5 or 6 hours? Most of you would be yawning, and that would be the last time I spoke. But anyway, the people were so hungry for the Word that they were willing to stand up, we're going to see, to listen to the Word of God. They were so hungry for it and had a desire for it that I'm sure that 5 or 6 hours seemed like no time at all. In other countries, we hear missionaries all the time talk about people walking for days to get to the meeting and then sitting in a heated room with no air conditioning on a hard bench for hours upon hours, days upon days to hear the Word of God because the Word is scarce. They don't have a copy of the Word. They don't get to hear good preaching or preaching at all. And so it's valuable to them, and they're willing to do that. And today, 45 minutes, and we're tired or we're ready to go. And so, but they were ready. They were willing. It says he preached from morning until midday before the men and the women and those who could understand, and the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. So they weren't just sitting there nodding and so forth. They were attentive. In other words, they had their ears tuned and every word they were listening to and trying to understand what's being said, because it might be a long time before they hear it again. So they appreciated the Word of God. Do we appreciate the Word of God? We have Bibles at our home. We got Bibles everywhere we go, on the internet, whatever we might be. Do we take the time, or is it that valuable to us to spend time and to learn it? Verse 4, and Ezra the scribe stood upon a pulpit of wood which they had made for the purpose, and beside him stood, now I'm going to try to pronounce these words, Mathiah, Shema, Ananiah, and Uriah, and Hilkiah, Messiah, on his right hand, and on the left, Pedaiah, Mishael, Malchiah, and Hashem, and Hashbadanah, Zechariah, and Meshulam. So here he had 7 men, I think it was, on his left hand and 6 on his right. So these were probably leaders from the different tribes who were in unison. They were gathered as one man, and they showed they were with Ezra in what he was teaching and so forth. And then we're going to see later there were a group of Levites who would be teaching the Word individually to the people. So we see here that they had built a pulpit or a they had raised platform where he could speak and everybody could see. We have a platform. It's because we like to see the person who's speaking. and to be able to hear. And if everybody's on the same level, sort of, sometimes somebody's head's in your way, and if you can't see, then you kind of lose attention. So they had him, not because he was any elevated above them in the sense that he was greater than they were, but so they could hear. And as he spoke out against the water gate, the wall, it would have echoed and the sound would have probably gone in a lot of different directions so everybody could hear. Look at verse 5. And Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people. All right, notice here he says, open the book in the sight of all the people. It's very important when a person stands up to speak the Word of God, that he brings his Bible with him, and you see that Bible opened. It's not a sermon where a sermonette where you might read one verse, everybody folds their Bible up and lays it down and don't look at the Bible. That's why you're going to see that I'm going to use a lot of Scripture, because we need to look up in the book what we're reading so that we can understand it. But notice he opened the book in the sight of all of it. They could see that he was using the Word of God, and it wasn't something of his own, coming out of his own mouth, of his own thoughts, but it was from God. For he was above all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Reverence for the Word of God. We don't do that today. I don't know if we should, but basically it shows reverence and respect. If you were sitting in a room, in most cases, and somebody comes into the room, especially the men would usually stand up, shake their hand. If you went to see the president or the governor came, you wouldn't remain seated, but you would stand up out of honor and respect for his position. So we see here that people, when he opened the book, they stood up because they knew they were going to hear from God and not from just a man. It was different. Look at 1 Thessalonians 2:13. We'll see that expressed in this verse, 1 Thessalonians 2:13. It says, for this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the Word of God, notice what it says, when you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as it is in truth, the Word of God, which effectually worketh also in you that believe. So he says, you receive it not as the words of men, but the words of God. So when someone opens the book and reads the Word, it's God speaking to you. Now, you may be using the person as an instrument to read that word to you, but it's God's words. And it shouldn't be our own words. So that's why it's very careful as we stand and we teach others that we rightly divide the word of truth, that we don't give a lot of our opinions, but it's based upon what the Word of God says. And so we see here that all the people stood up out of respect for the Word of God. It says, Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God, and all the people answered, Amen, Amen, lifting up their hands, and they bowed their heads and worshiped the Lord with their faces to the ground. So we see Ezra, this was a form of worship. You might say, before he reads the Word of God, he's going to draw their attention to the one who gave the Word. He's going to draw their attention to the God of this universe who gave his word, and he brings their attention to it, and he praises God, and the people say, Amen, Amen. They agree. They agree. God is the Creator. He's the Lord of Lords, and he's worthy of worship. And then it says they lifted their hands, which I think means that they know that all blessings come from God, and they're ready to receive anything he has to give them from the Word. They're open. They're ready to receive whatever he's going to give them. And then it says they bowed their heads and put their faces to the ground. Here again, out of respect, out of knowing who God was and how puny we are in the sight of God. It's everything that we are and have is because of Jesus Christ. And so we stand in God's presence, just as they did, they bowed their faces to the ground, knowing who God was. So they had a respect for God and his word. Then in verse 7, it says, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebab, Jamin, Akab, Shabbatai, Hodiah, Messiah, Kelita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. I believe what it's saying here is Ezra would read the Word of God for the 5 or 6 hours that first day. And I believe he stopped at periods of time. And these Levites were out in the group of people, in the little groups, as they gathered. And perhaps he would say to the people, "You just heard what the speaker just said, the Word of God. Did you understand what was said? Do you fully understand it?" Some of them might say, well, I understood it. Somebody else might say, well, I don't quite understand this point. So it's kind of like a one-on-one. And he would explain it to that group of people. So Ezra didn't do all the teaching because the Levites did some, we see here. And I think that's what they were doing. They were in with the people explaining it. Because you got to remember, some of these people had been 70 years in captivity, and the language, they had learned a different language and so forth. So the language would have been a little different. And this, the book was written 1,000 years earlier. And so languages sometimes change. The Bible does not change, but language, that's why we have different translations. The Bible doesn't change, but our language does. And so we see that these people, the Levites, caused the people to understand the law. That's the whole purpose of reading the Word of God, is to understand it. And so I want you to turn to an example that came to my mind in Acts chapter 8. We're real familiar with this lesson, but we see a man on a chariot, in a chariot, reading the Scriptures, and he didn't understand what he was reading. Sometimes it could be an unsaved person. It might be a new believer. He's reading something. He does not understand it. He needs someone to help him who has studied the Scriptures and lived the life of a believer a long time to kind of help him, to motivate him and teach him things that God's Word is saying. So Acts 8, 26 through 35. It says, "And the angel of the Lord spoke unto Philip, Arise and go toward the south unto the way that goeth down from Jerusalem unto Gaza, which is desert. And he arose and went, and behold, a man of Ethiopia, a eunuch of great authority under Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who had the charge of all her treasure, and had come to Jerusalem for to worship, was returning and sitting in his chariot, read Esaias," or Elijah, "the prophet. Then the Spirit said unto Philip, Go near and join thyself to this chariot." So here the Holy Spirit tells him, there's a man over here you need to go talk to. He has a need. And so Philip ran thither to him and heard him read the prophet Elijah, and said, "Understand thou what thou readest?" So he said, "Do you understand what you're reading?" Because he knew the Holy Spirit had laid it on his heart. This man has a question. You need to go to him and talk to him. He said, "How can I except some man should guide me?" So he's saying here that, you know, he can't understand it totally. He needs somebody to kind of help him, to guide him, to so that he can get a better understanding of who it's talking about. And he said, "And he desired Philip that he would come up and sit with him. The place of the Scripture which he read was this: He was led as a sheep to the slaughter, and like a lamb dumb before his shearer, so opened he not his mouth. In his humiliation, his judgment was taken away, and who shall declare his generations? For his life is taken from the earth. And the eunuch answered Philip and said, I pray thee, of whom speaketh the prophet this, of himself or some other man?" So he didn't know. He read the Scriptures, but he didn't know who it was speaking about. And then it says, Philip opened his mouth, began at the same Scripture, and preached unto him Jesus. So he explained to him the whole gospel, you might say. The man had gotten a little nugget of the gospel. So Philip was able to expand what the verses said and to explain it to the man in a way that he would understand so that he could accept it and know what was being taught. So we see here that God desires for us to understand what we read. And sometimes we need help. And so we see here that there are others who can give us a little help at certain times if we get into an area that we're not clear on. 1 Corinthians 2:14. I'll read this one, and if you want to turn there, it says we're talking about the natural man or the unsaved. It says the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him. Neither can he know them because they are spiritually discerned. So the unsaved, when a person who is not a believer can read the Bible, he can receive enough from the Bible to know that he's a sinner and that he needs a Savior. When it comes to the deep things of God, he needs the Holy Spirit and he needs a little guidance. It's a little deeper than he needs. He can't understand them, because a person who is not a believer cannot understand some of the things of God. Just enough that he can be saved and know that he's lost. And that's what this verse is teaching here. And then, if you would, Mark 4:10-12, we see that Jesus told the disciples the reason that he spoke in parables. I've been asked a lot of times by people, they'd be saying, why is the Bible so scattered out? Why do you go from one place to another and to another to get to preach? Because God's given the Word in different times, and there are different examples of things that we need to learn. God didn't just put it all so that anybody could pick it up and just haphazardly read it and receive it. We have to have a desire for it, and we have to hunt and search for it. It's like looking for gold or silver, precious stones. We don't find them on top of the ground. They're not readily accessible. We have to dig and hunt for them. And that's the way the Scriptures are. If we have a desire to know what God wants to say to us, we need to search those Scriptures and look for them. And He will give us those little nuggets of information, nuggets of faith that we need in order to serve Him. Mark 4:10-12 says, "And when he was alone, they that were about him with the 12 asked of him the parable. And he said unto them, Unto you it is given to know the mystery of the kingdom of God, but unto them that are without," that's the unsaved, without the church or without Christ, "all these things are done in parables, that seeing they may see and not perceive." In other words, they can read it, but they can't understand the love of God and different things, aspects about God. They just can't perceive them. "And hearing they may hear and not understand, lest at any time they should be converted and their sins should be forgiven them." So we see that the Word of God is just not, it's something that a person has to have a desire for, and God will reveal those things to them when they're saved and when they're willing to accept what God has said in His Word. Then let's go to verse 8. "So they read in the book, in the law of God, distinctly, and gave the sense and caused them to understand the teaching." Here we have it again, just a little bit different wording. But they help them to understand and get the sense. That's what a good teacher would do. A teacher, when he teaches, expects the students to learn. If he's a good teacher, he can communicate what he's trying to say to the people he's speaking to so that they can understand it, and then they can apply it to their lives or whatever they're going to be doing. So we see here that that distinction of reading the Word of God and understanding it is very important. Now, verse 9, we're going to see a little change. And Nehemiah, who is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites who taught the people, said unto all the people, "This day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law." So he's read the Word of God to them. Here it is, and I've mentioned it was the seventh month. It was the time of rejoicing. The Day of Atonement was they had just celebrated the Day of Atonement. And here they are. the Word of God has convicted them and they're mourning. That's one of the things the Word of God does. It convicts us of sin. The law was given to reveal what sin was, to show how bad we really are and how holy God is, and that we need a Savior. That's the purpose of the law. The law cannot save anybody. But we see that the law is our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ. So we see here they tell them not to mourn or weep. And we're going to see why in the next verse. There's nothing wrong with weeping from the Word of God, but that weeping should turn to joy. Notice in verse 10, "Then he said unto them, Go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet, and send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. For the day is holy unto our Lord. Neither be ye grieved, for the joy of the Lord is your strength." Think about it. When we read the Word of God as believers, we're convicted of things in our life that's wrong. And it causes us to mourn in a sense. But then immediately we realize Jesus Christ has paid for those sins. We confess those sins. We're convicted. We confess them. Jesus died for them. So we're not to go around in a mournful state. We rejoice because God has given us the answer through Jesus Christ. Our sins have been forgiven. He says, "The joy of the Lord is your strength." Joy and strength come from the Lord. The world says joy, and it means entirely different. Joy from the Lord is it comes from the Lord, and it's of great value. The world's joy is temporal. Joy in the world, it will last for just a little time. What the world thinks is joy is not really joy from the Lord. The joy of the Lord is knowing that His Word, He's faithful to His Word. And what He says, we can count on it. And that's our strength. Our strength is not in our own selves. You know, Paul said that when we're weak, then we're strong in the Lord. So in our own strength, so the world would say, we'll give you joy and we'll give you strength. But real joy and strength, the source comes from the Lord and through His Word. So it's through the joy of the Word of God that we receive our strength. And I notice sometimes on Facebook, somebody will say, I'm having a bad day or something. And somebody will put a scripture on it. And they'll say, that's exactly what I needed today. That verse is just what I needed. And so we see that brings joy. The Word of God can bring joy even during the time of trials in our life. And it's not based upon circumstances, but it's based upon the Word of God. So Psalms 32:1 says, "Blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered." Our sins have been covered, have been taken away in Christ. So we see that the people could rejoice because of the sin. Now notice it says in verse 10, "Go your way and drink the sweet and portions and send portions unto those who have nothing prepared, for the day is holy neither be ye grieved." As I said before, that God can take sorrow and turn it or transform it into joy. Psalms 30, verse 5 says, "For his anger endureth but a moment, in his favor is life. Weeping may endure for a night, but joy cometh in the morning." And the Word of God, I thought about verse Romans 6:23. When we tell people, give them the gospel, and Romans 6:23 is a very good one, we give them the bad news, that should convict them, bring sorrow, and then we give them the good news. So the first part of Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." That's bad news. But then the rest says, "But the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." That brings joy, because God has taken care of the problem. The wages of sin. Christ died for our sins. And so, and it's been given to us, eternal life has been given to us as a free gift from God. Then in Psalms 119:162, it says, "I rejoice at thy word as one that findeth great spoil." Here again is what I mentioned earlier. It's like someone who finds something, is searching for something, he finds it, it brings great joy. When we read the Word of God, we have to have the right attitude as we approach the Word of God, that pray to God as we open the Word, show me, teach me something today. Make me teachable. So in other words, the attitude we take, do we, when we open the Word of God, do we look at it as being, well, I've got to read two or three chapters today to meet my check-off list on my Bible reading? Or do we look at it as saying, God, speak to me. When I open your Word, speak to me and show me something today that I did not know that I can apply to my life. So it's that approach to it that brings joy in our life. Because God, we have to sometimes dig for those things because they're not just out on the open ground. And they were to share. Notice it says, send portions unto them for whom nothing is prepared. It's a time to share the blessings of God with others. Those who hadn't prepared or maybe not had something, he's saying, take them food and give them some of the blessings that you have. Here again, we see it's like the Word of God. We're to share the Word of God with others. As we look at what we're talking about today, the mind, our mind, we take in, the mind grows. But our heart grows by giving out. And so that's what we're seeing here in this verse, is that they were to share the blessings of God with those others around them who were not prepared or perhaps didn't have anything. And it says, this day is holy unto our Lord. So it was a holy day. And says, the joy of the Lord is your strength. So he's telling them, don't grieve. This is a holy time. And God's forgiven our sins. And so in verse 11 says, so the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, and neither be ye grieved. And all the people went their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth, because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Here again, they understood enough that what they were supposed to do, and they went and did it. So here again, understanding the Word of God is very important in order to be obedient to the Word of God. Okay, we're going to move on down. Let's see. And on the second day were gathered the heads of the fathers of all the people, the priests and the Levites, unto Ezra, the scribe, even to understand the words of the law. So here we see Ezra and some of the leaders of the people were gathered together, going through the Word of God. And saying, they found written in the law, which the Lord had commanded by Moses, and the children of Israel should, that the children of Israel should dwell in booths in the first, in the feast of the seventh month. I mentioned earlier, that was the new year. First day was the Feast of Trumpets. I don't have time. Trumpets usually mean when he blew the trumpet was a gathering time. It was to get everybody together. So it was a gather. So we have the people gathered together here. That was in Leviticus 23:24 where they're commanded to do that. Then the 10th day was the Day of Atonement when sin was dealt with. That's in Leviticus 16, verse 29 and 30. Their sins were covered. And then on the 15th through the 21st, the Feast of Tabernacles was a remembrance time for them. It was a time to remember back when they had left Egypt. They had lived in temporary houses. We, as children of God today, are not to treat this earth as our permanent home. We're pilgrims. We're just as they are. We're not. This is not our dwelling place. Heaven is our dwelling place. But he had them to dwell in booths on the seventh month to remind them. In verse 15, and that they should publish and proclaim to all their in all their cities in Jerusalem, saying, go forth into the mount and fetch olive branches, pine branches, and myrtle branches, and palm branches, and branches of thick trees to make booths as is written. Here again, we can refer back to those scriptures. So the people went forth and brought them, and made themselves booths, every one upon the roof of his house, and in their courts, and in the courts of the house of God, in the streets of the water gate, and in the streets of the gate of Ephraim. So all the people obeyed and did what God's word had told them to do. They didn't question it, but they were immediately ready to respond and go do what God had told them to do in earlier days. But they had been scattered, and now they had returned back to Jerusalem, and now they were going to institute this feast of the booths or tabernacles. In verse 17, and all the congregation of them who were come out again of the captivity made booths and sat under the booths, for since the days of Joshua the son of Nun until that day had not the children of Israel done so, and there was very great gladness. Notice that last phrase, and there was great gladness. They were happy. They were obedient to the word of God. And it says they hadn't done it since the days of Joshua. What it's saying here is not that they had not actually done it, because we're going to see that they had, but not all of them. And in the way, in the attitude that they were all together. It was a time that all of them participated, and so it hadn't been done in years in that way. And if you go back to Ezra chapter 3, verse 1 through 4, Ezra, I've noticed in Ezra, the book, is a lot similar to Nehemiah. But we'll see that some of the people back then celebrated, but not all the people. And in the way that they had, where they were fully involved in it with their hearts. They had been doing it in a token type way, but not with all their heart. In Ezra 3, 1 through 4, it says, and when the seventh month was come, and the children of Israel were in the cities, the people gathered themselves together as one man to Jerusalem. Then stood up Jeshua, the son of Jozadak, and his brethren, the priest, and Zerubbabel, the son of Shealtiel, and his brethren, and builded the altar of the God of Israel to offer burnt offerings thereon, as is written in the law of Moses, the man of God. They set the altar upon its basis, and for fear was upon them because of the people of these countries, and they offered burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord, even burnt offerings morning and evening. They kept also the Feast of Tabernacles, as is written, and offered the daily burnt offerings by number according to the custom, as the duty of every day required. So they had done it sporadically, and some of the people, but this is the whole people as a group did it, and they did it enthusiastically, and it says they were with great gladness. They were glad to do it. It wasn't a burden. When we do the things of God and we know it's God's will and we have the attitude that we want to serve God, then what God tells us to do shouldn't be a burden. It should be a joy and a pleasure to follow the Lord, because He's going to give us the strength to do whatever He's called us to do. And so here we see that they did it with gladness. It wasn't out of duty, but it was out of obedience and a loving heart for their God. And it says also, day by day, from the first day until the last day, he read in the book of the law of God, and they kept the feast 7 days, and on the eighth day was a solemn assembly according unto the ordinance. 7 days. Now, this is the Feast of the Tabernacle that dwelt in the booths, and he also heard the word of God. He read the book of the law to them. So they had what we would call today a revival, but they read the word of God, and at the end of those 7 days, they were all united, they were all wanting to serve the Lord, and their hearts were right with God. But we'll see later on, as throughout the Old Testament, we see Israel would follow God, and then after a period of time, they would drift away and fall back into sin and get away from following God. But at this point in time, every one of them was focused upon doing the will of God, and they wanted to serve Him. So we see the Word of God, they understood the Word of God. The Word of God convicts us, but it also brings joy in the fact that once we are convicted of our sin, we can confess those sins, and that fellowship's restored to joy, so we can rejoice. So the same Word that brings conviction, we can rejoice in also. And then, as a result of that, we are obedient to the Word. When we understand the Word of God, it affects our heart, and our motivation comes from the heart and not out of duty. then we can be obedient to the Word, and the will, our will, will serve the Lord Jesus Christ. Father, we thank You for this time, and pray that as we've opened the Word, that our hearts have been spoken to, and as I've been able to speak Your Word, pray that it's been clear, and that what I've said has been the things I should have said. And we just pray that each heart that's here today, we pray that it would have a desire to return to the book and to go to the book for the answers of life, and that we might not only read it, but understand it. May we study it. May we search the Scriptures, and may we compare Scripture with Scripture so that we understand it the way that You have it written it, and that way You intended for us to know it. And we just pray that as we go forth, that not only will we learn the Word of God, but we'd be teachers of the Word and also doers of the Word, as it affects our heart. And just as Ezra's heart was prepared, may our hearts be prepared as we go forth and as we spread the gospel to those who don't know Christ. And we just pray that our will would always be according to Your Word, and that we would serve You with gladness. We thank You again for this example of Ezra and the people, children of Israel, and how they desired the Word, and they stood for hours. They had a reverence for the Word of God because it was Your Word, not Ezra's words or any man here on this earth, but it was from You. And we just pray that as we open the book, as we read it, that we realize that it is the words of a holy God. And we just thank You for all Your many blessings. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.